Good morning to one and all. Today's topic is praising Him who called you, as we have just read, or Deacon Keng Guan has read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. One of the most fundamental desires in the human heart is the desire for significance. People long for their lives to matter. We want our lives to count for something. So deep within us, there's this longing for validation, something that gives us that sense of worth, that security, and that identity. Because of these desires, people search everywhere for significance. Some look for significance in their career, and some look for it in their professional achievements, for their academic achievements. Others look for it in relationship, whom they mix with. Others look for it in romantic relationship. Some pursue it through accumulating material possessions, wealth. Some go try to adorn themselves well, to have physical beauty, to validate themselves for that worth, for that significance. And many today look for significance through having a large following on social media, whether it be IG, Instagram, Facebook, or other social media. But we know that these are fragile and temporary. It's just like what you just saw on the screen, bubbles, soap bubbles, that will burst anytime, because soap bubbles can be easily burst. So none of all these that we search for, the significance, can truly satisfy the deep longing of the human heart. God reminds us that our true worth, our true significance that we are searching for, is found only in what? In Jesus Christ, in what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he is thinking of us. So the greatest demonstration of that worth that God has given to us is the cross. Imagine the Son of God who lives in heavens above, who is equal with God in essence and in all substance, came down to die for you and for me, to shed his very precious blood for sinners who have offended him again and again. The cross tells us that we are so valuable, therefore, in the sight of God, that Christ was so willing to give his life to redeem us. And Jesus himself said to us in John 15:13, whereby he says, "Greater love had no man than this, that a man gave his life for his friend." And Jesus lived a sinless life. He's never a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Only a sinner deserves death. He's sinless. He does not deserve any death. But he says, "No, I will go to the cross for my people." That's how valuable we are. So the Apostle Peter understood that the scattered believers to whom he was writing could easily lose sight of this wonderful truth. These Christians were suffering persecution, hostility from friends, from neighbors, from the Roman people, so they were marginalized and mistreated because of their faith. Many had lost their social standing. Some have lost their economic security. Why? Because they chose to walk with God, to follow Christ. So Peter knew that in such circumstances, such hostile environment, it would be very easy for them to feel so insignificant, so forgotten, so rejected. So throughout throughout this letter, the Apostle Peter seeks to strengthen and encourage these Christians, whether they be Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. And for the past few Sundays, we have been touching on 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 10. And the focus is on building God's people, if you remember. And this screen is by Pastor Charles. And verses 1 to 10 talks about building God's people. And that's what Peter was doing in these 10 verses. And Peter reminded the believers that they must crave the sincere milk of the Word of God, to know this God, to be strengthened in their faith with the Word of God. They are also lively stones or living stones being built into a spiritual house. They are not just an outsider of the church. They are part of the church. The church is not the building, it's all of us. And Jesus Christ is therefore the foundation of their faith and also their being. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. And they are to align themselves to Jesus, who is also the headstone or capstone. But those who reject him would stumble over him. Jesus would be a stumbling stone for them. But to those who believe in him, I pray that for all of us, Jesus is precious to us. We can never let go of Jesus because he is so valuable, more precious than any precious stones or gems. Now Peter reminds these believers that even if the world does not recognize their worth, if they are insignificant, it's all right, because God certainly does know them, and they are precious to him because they belong to him. They belong to Christ, whom he has given his life for them. So just as Jesus is now precious to them, they are also precious to Jesus. Their significance is not determined by the world's approval anymore, but by God's gracious calling upon them. True significance, therefore, is found in Christ. You want to search for significance, the identity in of your life, your identity, your significance is only found in Christ. And that is especially when we are baptized, we realize that we are also identified with Christ. And therefore, in these two verses, we could see that Peter was trying to build them up and to tell them that you are not just a Christian, whereby Jesus has redeemed you. You have all these glorious privileges that he has bestowed upon you. And Jesus has actually dignified you. So that would be the first lesson, that we are dignified by God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Notice the word "but ye." The word "but ye" introduces a very sharp contrast to the preceding verse, because in the preceding verse, Peter spoke of those who reject Jesus, and Jesus was a stumbling stone to him. And in the originals, in Greek, the word "ye" or "you" is located first in the sentence. It is actually "you, but." So Peter was saying that you who are Christians, you who have not rejected Christ, I'm going to tell you what is in store for you and who you are. So he says, "But ye are." So notice that the emphasis here is not first on what Christians do, but on who they are. Who they are before God. So God, in His grace, dignifies His people with these four extraordinary privileges. And Peter says believers are chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people. So G, P, and P. So you cannot remember, just remember generation of priests, a nation of people. Generation of priests, nation of people. So you add the adjectives before all these. Generation, chosen generation. Priest, royal priesthood. Nation, holy nation. People of people is peculiar people. So G, P, and P. Those who are taking A level this year, you can easily remember G, P, no problem. G, P, and P, right? So each of these descriptions reveal the honor that God has given to His people. So let us consider them one by one. A chosen generation. The word generation does not talk about the boomers, the Gen X, Y, Z, or Alpha. The word generation is translated as race or people. So Peter is referring to all Christians, regardless you are boomers, X, Y, Z, or A. Both Jews and Gentiles, they are united as the people of God through Jesus Christ. So in the Roman Empire, this word chosen generation is a comforting truth to the persecuted Christians in the Roman Empire, because people then were very conscious of their social class and status. A person's status determined their legal rights, their privileges, and their economic opportunities. I think it also applies today here. So many of these believers, because of their faith, had lost their social standing because they were Christians. They were rejected, ridiculed, and treated as outsiders. So if you are a doctor, you are going to be rejected or asked to leave the practice, not because of your moral practice, but because you are a Christian. If you are a teacher, you are asked to leave your teaching career, profession, because you are a Christian. And if you are a lawyer or engineer or any other vocations, you are asked to leave what you are doing because you are a Christian. And that's how difficult life was for them. But Peter reminded them, but ye are a chosen generation. If society rejects them, they have something far greater. They belong to a race chosen by God Himself. And isn't it a comforting thought to us also? Because in life, we can be rejected by people. We can be rejected by our own family members because of some friction or misunderstanding. We can be rejected by our friends because we don't talk like them. We don't scold vulgarities like them. We don't go and do things like they do. We don't practice what they practice in terms of work ethics. So they see us as funny creatures. And so they hardly would want to have to associate with us. But even as we feel left out or felt left out in where we are, remember God has put you there as a light. And you are a chosen generation. You are elected by God. And this is not the first time Peter talked about election, about being chosen. In chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Peter, Peter talks about you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And Bible kept telling us that we are elected. And we have read Ephesians chapter 1. He also talks about, Paul talks about election also. that our identity does not come from society or what we do, but from God's sovereign choice. So just imagine being chosen by God. Being chosen by God. Does it really blow your mind to think of that? We are actually chosen by God. Me, a sinner, who have done so much evil against God. Moment by moment, I've sinned against Him with my thoughts, with my inward heart. And yet, He has chosen me. So this is something that blows our mind. And we thank God for the reality we are chosen. So the idea comes also from the Old Testament, whereby Israel was chosen by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, I just read the excerpt from this. It says, "From thou art an holy nation, holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. The Lord did not set his love upon you because ye were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you." So God did not choose Israel because they were impressive, powerful, or numerous. He chose them because of his love and because of his faithfulness to his promises. So in the same way, believers today are chosen by God. And Ephesians 1:4, which you have just read at the responsive reading, says, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of this world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Just imagine if God were to choose us based on what we do. None of us here would be chosen at all. But he chose us even before the foundation, the creation of this world. And it's not by what we do, it's because of his love, his sovereignty, his will, his decree. He chose us. And that is something that should humble us. And to know that we are so unworthy of such a privilege that God has given to us. And therefore, this truth should comfort us that our salvation does not depend on us because we are weak creatures and we are always changing our minds. We change our minds. We change our wills many times. And so our salvation, whom we have, whom God has given us, rests on the eternal and unchanging will of God. And therefore, because God never changes, our eternal future is secure. So our future is secured. When Jesus gave us this precious gift of eternal life, it's given to us already. And where are we going after we die? We are going to this eternal future with God, eternal security with Him. And that is the hope given to every one of us, because we do not know when this unwelcome guest will knock on our door. We may go any time, but yet we have this hope. If I go, there will God be with me. I will be with him forever and ever. And so this is something that will comfort us. So if today you are seized by the fear of death, remember you are a chosen people, chosen generation. If today you have lost hope in people, you have lost your trust in people, remember, you are a chosen generation, a chosen people. God has chosen you. He has given you this hope to live gloriously for Him. So don't live with your eyes cast down, with your whole head always looking down as though there are a lot of money to pick. Remember that you have to look to God. God is the lifter of our head to praise Him. Because we have this wonderful privilege, we are chosen. We are the choice generation, choice people of God. So may this humble us to keep on walking closer with Him. And Peter next described believers to be a royal priesthood. So in the Old Testament, the priesthood began with Aaron and was restricted only to the tribe of Levi. only certain individuals were allowed to serve as priests. Yet, if you were to read Exodus 19, verse 6, God said this remarkable thing to Israel: "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." So interestingly, in the Old Testament, kings did not serve as priests. Remember the story of King Uzziah? He wanted to offer sacrifices to God, and he was plagued by leprosy. So king did not serve as priests. But in the New Testament, something remarkable happens. Believers like you and me are both royal and priestly. We not only are a chosen generation, we are of the royal priesthood belonging to Christ, who is both king and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is not the first time also that Peter talks about priesthood of believers. In 1 Peter 2:5, he also said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So our priesthood, our royal priesthood, is possible because of Jesus, who is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the high priest of Salem, and who has no genealogy. So Jesus is the typology, is the type that of this Melchizedek. And therefore, as we are followers of Jesus, we are the royal priesthood, and we have to offer our spiritual graces, our spiritual sacrifices. And Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that we can actually come boldly unto the throne of grace. You don't have to come to me, the Pastor Charles, or any elders or deacons to ask for, to pray. You can just go to God. You don't have to confess your sins to us. We are not the priest that can only hear your prayer and forgive you. It is the great high priest, and all of us, every one of us, has access to God. If you have sinned, just go straight to Jesus. If you have burdens in your heart, just talk to Jesus. If you have fears in your heart, just tell it all to Jesus and believe that He is the prayer answering and prayer listening God. So we are the royal priesthood, and we are kingly and priestly. And that is a remarkable and glorious privilege that God has given to us. And therefore, we ought, as priests, royal priests, offer our spiritual sacrifices. And that comes with responsibility. Privilege comes with responsibility. May we worship God. Do we worship God every day, or is just Sunday? Do you, every morning or at night, after you come back, do you read the Bible to pray, to worship Him? And every moment of your life, do you have a heart of worship? Do you know that He's always present with you? The Holy Spirit indwells in you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you worship Him? And as royal priesthood, do you also intercede for others? How do you pray? Is it just for yourself? And you treat God as a Santa Claus or vending machine? I want this, I want that, I want the COE to come down so that I can buy my next car. Do you just think of all these things, or you are praying for others, praying for the loved ones whom you know are outside God's kingdom, those who are sick, for the church, for the ministries that you are in, for the burdens that others are carrying, and you want to share that burden? You pray. And do you serve faithfully, or are you unfaithful in your service? You are faithful in your workplace. You are on the ball on your workplace. But when it comes to service in church, you just slack off. Anyway, I don't earn a salary. I'm a volunteer anyway. And what's wrong by being late? What's wrong by sitting on that issue, sitting on that project? I don't get a salary or wage anyway. That's a wrong mindset. because we are a royal priesthood. God says we are a royal priesthood. We ought to serve faithfully before God. And we are to bear witness with our lips and with our life. Do we do that in our workplace or at home? So our lives as royal priesthood is full dedication to the service and glory of God. And humanly speaking, we cannot do all this. But when we know God's grace, He will help us. And a holy nation, Peter calls believers a holy nation. The word nation refers to the people united together. So these believers came from different backgrounds, but they are under the laws of God, and God is their king. So whether you are Jews or Gentiles, if you are a believer, you are a holy nation, and they form one spiritual community. So Life Church is a holy nation. A church is a holy nation because we are the people of God. And Peter emphasizes that they are to be holy. So to be holy means to be set apart from the world, to be called out from the world, and to be set apart for God. And in the earlier in the letter, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, I read to you, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, but as He which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. So holiness means living differently from the world. Living differently from a non-Christian world. We are to set apart for God's purposes. So always think of yourself as a boat. So a boat is in the waters. It would fulfill its purposes as a boat. But what happens when the water begins to fill the boat? It will no more function as a boat. It becomes very dangerous if you are inside that boat. So in the same way, Christians, we are in the world as a boat, but we are not to be off the world, letting the world coming into us, whether it be the sin of pride, the sin of hatred, sin of lust, sin of worries, sin of laziness, sin of gluttony. We let all these things to come into the boat, we will not be able to be of good use, to be of the original purpose that God has intended that we should be. And so therefore, we shouldn't let the world come into us like waters coming into the boat. And for a fisherman, if the water will come into the boat, what would he do? Instinctively, he will use some receptacle to make sure to empty the boat out of the water. And likewise, this is what we should do. When you know the Holy Spirit prompts you that you have sinned, quickly confess, repent, and no more do that sin anymore. And that's what we should do. Take out that water from this boat. And therefore, we are to be a holy nation. So just imagine if the church, everyone would to do this, the church would be a very strong church, and a church to be a light for the world, that we can send forth the light to people. So may the Lord help us to see this great privilege to be a holy nation, that it may motivate us to greater holiness. And the last privilege is a peculiar people. So believers are described as peculiar people. So today the word peculiar may suggest something strange or weird or odd, but that's not Peter's meaning. The word refers something specially owned or possessed. It means that we are God's own possession, meaning we belong to Him. And this language comes from Exodus 19, verse 5 again. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. So believers belong to God in a unique and personal way. And how did we become his possession? It is because of the redemption of Jesus, what he has done. And Peter, first letter of Peter in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we were purchased not with money, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem us from our sins. We all deserve to be condemned eternally, deserve to be destined for eternal flames of hell. But Jesus says, "No, I've chosen you already, and I will complete this salvation, this redemption, by going to the cross myself. Not to get someone to do that, or some animals to do that, which is not efficacious at all. I'm going to do that myself." And so this is why we are a people possessed in God's possession, because God gave Jesus to give his life, and therefore we are bought with a price, as Paul says. So we therefore belong, we belong to God, and he belongs to us. And we can say, "I am his and he is mine." So you are all these privileges that I have mentioned. And what are they? GPNP, yeah? Generation of people, generation of priests, nation of people. So generation, we are a chosen generation. Priests, we are a royal priesthood. Nation, we are a holy nation. People, we are weird, no, peculiar people, or people of God's possession, own possession. So I'm trying to help you to remember this, so you will know that you are dignified by God already. You are this that he has given to you. So don't live a life so defeated, and don't live a life so feeling so lousy every time that I'm a failure, I'm no use, and no, I'm useless. No, this is contrary to what God says in verse 9. So I pray you will remember all this. And therefore, with that, we are to be drawn to praise God. So Peter now tells us the purpose of these privileges, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that we should be always drawn by God's love. And the word "show forth" means to proclaim or to declare. So all these privileges would cause us to have that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Cause us to be thankful. Cause us to be worshipful. That God, out of his love, has saved us as undeserving sinners. And therefore, we must proclaim his praises. The word "praises" means excellencies. His attributes, who God is to us. His mighty works that he has done for us. And therefore, we are to just declare or break out into doxology, to praise him, to proclaim his greatness and the everlasting love of God. So when you are very down, remember who you are, and then may your hearts be broken up to doxology and say, "Hey, I'm not a failure, I'm not useless, I'm not a nobody, I'm somebody, I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God's own possession." So may we be drawn by God's love. And therefore, I hope that you, when you come to worship in church, May you have that attitude. May you have that internalized in you. And so we are drawn to praise God also because we are delivered from darkness to His marvelous light. And Peter says God has called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. So we are all in darkness. We were in darkness. And John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there's none of us who are righteous, no, not one. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God saved us. God made us alive. God turned us to make us to turn to God. And therefore, the light of God shines into our hearts, and the enemy cannot extinguish it. So when Christ is now in our hearts, we are not afraid. And 1 John 4:4 says what? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. There are some I ministered, they are very afraid of the many things that happen in their house. They are afraid of all these forces, these dark forces, and so forth. But we must remember, when we think that there's all these dark forces, don't be fearful, because God has delivered us from this darkness, and He that is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. And therefore, we must realize that we are the recipients of God's mercies. Verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Peter is again using the language of the Old Testament, drawing from the story of Hosea and God's faithfulness towards his unfaithful people, and how this Hosea, he has two daughters, and God asked him to name his two daughters as No Mercy and Not My People, Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami. And that is to illustrate to the people of Israel that God's wrath is, God's judgment is upon their sin. But it will be a temporary judgment, because God will still make them to be his people because of his faithfulness and mercies. Therefore, we live with this hope that we are God's people today. And this is something that you shouldn't just gloss over it, something that you should take for granted. To know that we are God's people means a lot, should mean a lot to us. And because it meant a lot to God to give his only begotten Son. And he has given us that mercy which we do not deserve. As what Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So there's a story told of a widow who came to Napoleon pleading for mercy for her son who had committed an offense. So Napoleon replied that this young man did not deserve any mercy from me, or does not deserve any mercy from me. But the mother replied, my excellency, if my son deserved mercy, it would not be mercy. So Napoleon was taken aback by the woman's response and eventually pardoned him. And that's exactly what mercy is. It's when we realize we don't deserve mercy at all, God gave us mercy. So it's receiving God's compassion when we deserve his full-blown judgment upon us. So how thankful we should be that God has not treated us as our sins deserve. So Peter therefore reminds us who we are in Christ, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, GPMP. So God has given us this privilege for one great purpose, that we might proclaim his praises. May we always be thankful that He has delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are no more not His people, not strangers, but we are His people. We have now obtained mercy from Him. So may we live in the light of these truths and to find significance in who Christ is to us and what He has done for us, and not find significance in the things of the world or find significance in the approvals of men. So let us spend our lives praising Him, thanking Him that indeed I am His, He is mine, He is precious to me, I am precious to Him. So may the Lord give us His grace to help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank You that You are our God who have dignified us. We thank You that we are called to draw our hearts to You, to praise You for who You are. Help us to live in the light of all these truths that we have heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.